You open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 20. Verse 19. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. For the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, Why, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith unto the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came. In the meantime, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said his disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already, the harvest. And he that receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true, one soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. I'm sure that the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word and our hearing this evening. On Lord's Day, we were looking at this passage, and we were seeing, well, not exactly this section of it, but the beginning part of this chapter, and as we saw how the Lord Jesus Christ encountered this woman at the well, and the beginning of the discourse with her, and then we saw some of the results near the end of the chapter, and tonight we'd like to call our attention more particularly to the portion that we have read this evening. We've seen in the earlier part of the chapter how that the Lord Jesus, or we found a seeking Savior. It is said in verse 4 there that he must needs go through Samaria. And in addition to that, we found that he was a searching Savior. You remember in verse 16, where he said to her, Go call your husband. He's searching her heart out. And he's causing her to see what is in her heart. The Lord already knows, and he is proving what is in her heart. And he does that to you and to me. We find that he came. The Lord Jesus said, The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so, Not only has he sought for us, but whenever we encounter the Lord Jesus Christ, one thing which he does for us is search out our hearts. And he reveals to us what kind of persons we really are. And the more that he does that, the less we like ourselves. That is, if we're honest people. And a third thing that we saw here, that not only is he a seeking Savior and a searching Savior, but he is a satisfying one. You notice in verse 14, he tells about this, well, water that he is able to give shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And that is that which completely satisfies the soul. And did not the psalmist say, that he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And what a tremendous testimony it is to be able to say that we have been satisfied, that we have found satisfaction in the person of the Son of God. The songwriter says, God is satisfied with Jesus. I am satisfied, or we are satisfied as well. And so he is one who can completely satisfy the longing soul. And so tonight we see here, beginning about verse 19, where the Lord has engaged her in conversation, and she begins to address the subject of worship. And of course, worship is a very common expression, and it's a common activity. As a matter of fact, people all over the world worship. Everyone, by and large, worships. Some people worship their own minds, their own intellect. And some people worship one another. We set individuals up on a pedestal, and our country in the United States is one of the greatest examples of that kind of thing, I think. This folly is of any other on the face of the earth. We have more heroes that are set before people and are idolized by people for various reasons, and sometimes it has absolutely nothing to do with anything except a man who can jump high and stick a ball in a ring. I mean, what does that have to do with eternity? Or it may be that it's some fellow who can take one of those other balls and grab it on one end of the field and run 100 yards or almost 100, however many ever needs, and get to the other end without falling down or somebody bringing him down. And we worship these men are held up in high esteem and they are worshipped, and people will spend all kinds of money to maybe get him to sign his name on a piece of paper or something to that extent. And I was in one of the malls or one of the stores there in Fayette one time, and here was this great big strapping fellow sitting there signing pictures and charging people $15. I started offering one of mine for $15. Well, I figured I was big as he was, but I don't know who he was. Other people knew who he was because they were paying him $15 for his picture with his signature on it. I still don't know who he was. But you see, we have all these kind of things. We have that kind of worship, and we have men worshiping their positions as far as this world is concerned. And there are so many things. And then in addition to that, there is a tremendous amount of worshiping that which is of Satan himself in our society. And we have the Church of Satan, and it seems to be growing in the world. And so you've got all kinds of things which men worship. And so this woman now, she addresses the subject of worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a very apt discussion. It's a very apt subject for someone to address. And so she says, verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place that men ought to worship. You see, this is the problem that she has given expression to. We worship in the mountain, and you worship in the city. And the question sometimes people have, it's a problem which people are faced with in our society, in the world today, where this thing of external circumstances. I can go out on the side of the hill, and I can come there, and I feel so near to God because I am sitting on the side of the hill and looking out in all of this creation. And so I can worship God in that place. You see, that's an external thing, and it has to do with, and this is the thing which the Lord, what this woman is addressing to this man, to the Lord Jesus. We worship in this mountain, and we feel close to God in this mountain, and you feel close to God in the city, in Jerusalem. And so, in the midst of all this confusion, the question is all worship correct? Does it make any difference where I worship, or does it make any difference what I worship or whom I worship? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ then, of course, he begins to zero in on that very thought. And you see in verse 21, he sets forth the precept. And he tells her that the externals are not a priority. The place is not the priority. It is not a question of whether you are on the mountain or whether you are in the city or whether you are out on the sea or whether you are sitting here in this room or whether you're sitting in some other room. This is not that which is the vital factor, is what the Lord says. And so you see in verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You see, it's not a question of whether it's in the mountain or whether it is in the city, or this is not the question at all. And so we oftentimes spend a tremendous amount of time seeking to know how to worship, and it is good that we should learn how to worship. There is no premium for ignorance in the Word of God. God does not boast of our ignorance at all. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 17, whenever Paul was on the Mount, he was in Mars Hill there in Athens. He was addressing a group of people, and he sees all of the gods which they have and the modes of worship and their idols and things which they have set before them, and they were worshiping every one of them, and they even had one for the unknown God. And then you remember, Paul makes a statement that, he makes a statement like this, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now, this ignorance, there was a time when God when he says he winked at their ignorance, I don't know exactly what that means. But I do know what the but now means. The but now means that you get away from those things which are characterized by ignorance. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man. You see, every man and woman has to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Even those people in the world who deny his deity, those who have never heard the gospel actually, every man and woman, regardless of where he is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day. And so consequently, the times of this ignorance, it is not a time to be ignorant about standing before God. And you remember the Apostle Paul used the word, but he's using it in connection with the coming of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Wouldn't have you to be ignorant. So the idea is that God does not place a premium on ignorance. And so God wants us to know about his plan, and he wants us to know about the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And you notice now he's speaking to this woman, and he's telling, he is not wanting her to be ignorant. It is not now a time to be considering whether you worship, it's not important whether you're worshiping in the mountain or whether you're worshiping in Jerusalem. There is something that I want you to learn. You see in verse 22, he's speaking about her ignorance further. He says, you worship, you know not what. Now that's a strange statement, isn't it? You worship, you know not what. You don't know what you're worshiping. And you have no idea what you're worshiping. Some people worship in Satan, and they think that they are worshiping the one who has created all good in the world. And they are giving Satan credit for that. I have a letter that was sent to me in the mail, written by a girl who was a Satanist. Now she says it herself. She's a high school girl, 10th grade, out in Kansas, and she was telling about all the good things that Satan has provided for her. And she went on to enumerate several things that Satan had provided for her, she said. And she said, why should I think about God or worship God? What has he ever done for me? And so you see, you've got people who are ignorantly worshiping. They do not know what they worship. And the Lord is saying to this woman, you don't know what you're worshiping. And so it is important for us to make certain that we are worshiping the true God and that we are not worshiping one who is a usurper or one who is contrary to God. And so in this passage, we see the object of our worship is set forth in verse 21. The object of our worship, we should worship the Father. This is what he says. You shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, in verse, so he is the object of our worship. And he tells us later in verse 23, the Father seeketh such to worship him. So we should worship the Father. He is the object of our worship. And someone has suggested that the fragrance of our worship is found in verse 26, that I that speak unto thee am he. The fragrance of our worship is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who adds fragrance to our worship. As we present the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father, as we present the Son, and as we tell him about his Son, this is the fragrance of our worship. There's nothing that delights the heart of a father any more than to have someone to speak well of his son. I remember addressing an audience like this once, and I looked out in the audience and I saw a couple of men that I knew and that I was acquainted with, and I had gotten acquainted with their sons as well. And both of their sons, I had encountered them on one occasion, on a couple occasions, one occasion particularly, each of them. And so I happened to mention the fact that I says there's a gentleman in the audience whose son I encountered on a professional level some time back. And then I began to laud the son to a certain extent. I gave him a little bit of praise because he was worthy of it. But anyway, both of the fathers came up to me after the meeting and thanked me for speaking about their son, but I was only talking about one of them. But they both thought I had talked about their son, and they were pleased that I had spoke well of their son. And that's good. God is pleased when we speak well of his son. You see, he is the fragrance of our worship, and he adds fragrance to the worship of his people. And so the Father is, and then in verse 24, you notice God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. The spirit of God is brought in, and so this is the power of our worship as well, someone has pointed out. So we have the worship that is set before us here. And the Lord then, he tells this woman, now I want you to learn something about this. In verse 23, he says there is an immediacy of learning how to worship. You see, we don't need to have to wait another 6 days or 6 years or whatever. She doesn't need to have to wait. She doesn't need to put this thing off. There is an immediacy about it in verse 23. The hour cometh and now is. It's here. It's time to learn it. That's what he is saying. And don't make the mistake and don't miss it. And there is an intimacy about it. He talks about the true worshipers. True worshipers. I've mentioned various kinds of worshipers here tonight, and all the worshipers are not true worshipers. No person who is worshiping Satan can say that he's a true worshiper. And no person who has set up an idol, I believe it is Isaiah that speaks about so many of the people that go out in the woods and they would cut down a tree and they would saw the tree up in sections. They'll take a piece of it and they'll take it home and they will use it to bake bread, and they'll take another piece and they will take it and they will use it to heat the house and keep it warm in the winter. And then he'll take another piece of that wood and he will carve it into an idol, and then he'll bow down and worship that idol. Oh, that isn't true worship. And so he says that the intimacy here is that to be a true worshiper, and you need to be a true worshiper, and in order to be a true worshiper of God is to be a true worshiper, we must be worshiping God. And the third thing he says, there's an introduction, a truth that he is introducing, and it's a truth about the fatherhood of God. Have you ever noticed that Abraham never calls God his father? The fatherhood of God is not a truth that is set forth in the Old Testament. Now, it's mentioned maybe once or twice that I believe the idea there may be suggested once or twice in the Old Testament, but it is not a truth that is expanded on in the Old Testament. The prophets did not speak about the fatherhood of God, and neither do you find it in the law. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one God. You see, this is how God was addressed. And God was, he was spoken of as God, the one God, Jehovah, Elohim. But when you come to the New Testament, the fatherhood of God is a subject that is introduced, and the Lord himself is introducing the subject here. And he speaks of it, you remember, on the morning of his resurrection, when he's in the garden, and here's the lady who comes and meets him, she's going to grasp him by his feet, and he tells him, "Don't touch me." He says, "I have not yet ascended to my God and my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. My Father and your Father." You see, now he is bringing us into a family relationship. And this is an expression, and this is a truth that the Old Testament saints did not have it. And so we as God's people today, we not only know God as a God of creation and a God of redemption, but we know him as God as a father. And so it is a principle that is so profound as set forth in the New Testament that it, as a matter of fact, there is a direct reference to the fatherhood of God in every one of the New Testament books except one. There's only one New Testament book that does not have a reference to God as our Father, and that's 3 John. And I can't tell you why he doesn't mention it in his third letter when he mentions him the fatherhood of God in the first and second. But it's an important lesson. It's an important truth. And there is the intent that is set before us, and that is that man should worship the Father. The Father seeketh such to worship him. And this is the invitation that he is giving. The Father is seeking worshipers. Are you a worshiper of God? Are you a true worshiper of God? And worship is a very broad subject, and it encompasses a great number of things. And when you go back to the Old Testament, you'll find that God set forth, he specified the way that the children of Israel were to worship God. And if you read in the book of Leviticus, the opening chapters, about chapters 1 through 7, you will have 5 offerings that are set forth there. And one is in chapter 1, you have the burnt offering. Then you have chapter 2 is the meal offering, followed by the peace offering and the trespass and the sin offering. Those 5 offerings are set forth in those opening chapters. And each one of the children of Israel, under various circumstances, would be expected to or required to bring one of those offerings. And he was supposed to know whether or not he was supposed to bring a burnt offering or a peace offering, or a burnt offering or a sin offering, or a sin offering or a trespass offering. Do you know? Do you know which one that you bring when you bring to God your offerings before God? Do you distinguish between a burnt offering or a trespass offering? A burnt offering or a sin or a peace offering? Do we understand the difference between the burnt offering and the meal offering? You see, I'm not trying to, all I'm suggesting by my question at that point is this, that we should know these things. We should learn, we should study, and we should know the kind of offering that we bring. Sometimes we may come into the presence of God and begin with the burnt offering and end up offering a sin offering. We may do that. Or we may come and offer both a burnt offering and a meal offering. You see, worshiping. The invitation is that the Father seeketh such to worship Him. And so He is wanting worshipers, and He is wanting men and women who can come before Him and give worship to Him according to His Word. A worship that is acceptable before God. And then he says, there in the practice of this, in verse 24, God is spirit, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You notice there are two major characteristics that he addresses there concerning our worship. It must worship him in spirit and worship him in truth. There's a lot of people who worship God or who worship in spirit but not in truth. And there are those who worship in truth, but not in spirit. Now, it's possible to do one and not do the other. You remember, after God gave the law, or gave the law to the children of Israel, then you'll remember not long after that, there were two. Well, before they came down, before Moses came down off the mountain with the tables of stone, you remember. What are the children of Israel doing? They're down there. They have taken off a lot of their jewelry, and they've made this gold, and they've thrown it in the fire, and they've made this golden calf. And they're dancing around this calf. And so, Moses comes and he has the law in his hand, the Ten Commandments in his hands, all written in stone by the finger of God. And he sees what is taking place and he drops them on the ground. And he breaks the law. So you see, the children of Israel started out with a broken law. And so they continued with the broken law. They would have to admit that we have broken the law. Well, you see, they had the truth. But they were not spiritually minded. They were not keeping the law. They were not keeping the word. Not too long after that, you remember there were two men, the sons of Aaron, who went in and offered up strange fire before God. And they were smitten as a result of it. So now you've got a failed priesthood. You've got a broken law, and you've got a failed priesthood. But they still had the truth of God. The word of God was still true. When they brought a sacrifice, they were worshiping according to truth, but they were not spiritually minded people. And when you come to the end of the Old Testament and you get into the book of Malachi, you remember what was taking place there. They were offering the lame and the blind and all of those things which were totally unacceptable to God. But they were offering things to God. This is my burnt offering. Or this is my sin offering. God says, you try to offer that to your boss and see if he will accept it. And you expect me to accept it? So they had the truth, but they were not worshiping in spirit. And these Jews who were the Lord Jesus Christ encountered while he was here on the earth, we have a law. By our law, he ought to die. They were appealing to the truth of the Word of God. They were true appealing to the law of God.
They had the truth.
But their spirits were so corrupt until they were willing to kill the Son of God. But now he's talking to a Samaritan woman here. Now what about the Samaritans? They had...